Well, this morning we are finishing our series on the fruit of the Spirit. After a few weeks of a break, we're going to focus in this morning on Galatians chapter 5. And remember, as we read this passage, the list of the fruit of the Spirit isn't suddenly just a new set of rules to follow, as if you need to just try harder at self-control, try harder at being good, try harder at love. Instead, it is a list of fruit that inevitably and gradually grows when you love Jesus. So when a tree is alive, there will be fruit. And if you are alive in Jesus, there will be fruit. You will change. So this is basically a series on what real Christians should look like. Let's read together from Galatians chapter 5 and verses 16 to 26. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Amen. Well, turn with me back to Galatians chapter 5 and keep it open. Keep it open if you can and have it in front of you. It's often the case as we grow up that the duty of mowing the lawn falls on you. There we were as teenagers pushing this stupid rubbish petrol lawnmower in weird circles and lines. Never any consistent pattern. More like going as fast as possible. Around the little bushes and around our raised flower beds that we had in the front garden and around the plants. But as my parents got older, I think my brothers and I bothered less and less and less to do any actual gardening. The raised flower beds were exclusively used as battlefields for our green plastic little army men. And weeding never happened. Don't tell my mother. To the point where one day when I was mowing the lawn as a teenager, I just mowed and strimmed over everything. I can feel the reaction coming back there. Plants and bushes, the little bushes that were sort of in the middle, sort of dissecting the garden, gone. Just couldn't be bothered anymore. Anyway, mowing the lawn, that's what happens. Now, to focus in this morning on the idea of fruit and the idea of what grows in our hearts, I want to think of yourself. I want you to think of yourself as a garden. That's the first thing we're going to consider this morning when discussing self-control. This, we are weedy gardens. So you plan to plant some lovely flowers and trees. You plan to stay on top of everything and keep it all bang on. But weeds just keep appearing. Weeds are the unwanted plants in a garden that will choke out the plants you want. And they grow quickly. They take up space and deprive the other plants of the nutrients it needs. Weeds need to be controlled, otherwise they can overrun a garden. And just like that, all of us in this room, all of us watching, we will have unwanted thoughts, unwanted desires, unwanted emotions. And left unchecked, they'll just keep growing and growing, threatening to overrun your garden. And sometimes they do. Consider the damage caused daily by people not controlling their tongues, saying stupid, hurtful, unhelpful, unthoughtful, even abusive things. Consider the power of negative attitudes and negative thoughts that can not only poison our own minds against us, but can poison one another. Consider the stupendous scale of human suffering caused by lust and sexual anarchy. A giving in to appetites and desires where people all over the world can suffer at the hands of someone's unrestrained power. Now, on a practical level, some of us are better at self-control. Maybe you've got a naturally strong willpower. You've developed habits and self-discipline. Maybe you have a good support network to help you. So if you want to run and go to the gym, you develop the habits, you eat the right stuff, you go with people, you know the people around you, you join a running club, you run with others, you develop habits and disciplines. But regardless of how good you might be, especially compared to others, weeds still grow. And maybe your gardening techniques aren't actually dealing with the problems, which we'll come to. Because we all have desires and thoughts and emotions. We all struggle with temptations and patterns and bad habits that we cannot control to some extent. And the weeds keep coming back because we're sinners. Sin isn't something we can naturally control and stay on top of all the time, as though we can just work hard to have the perfect garden. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve and the curse that fell on us as humanity when they decided to ignore God's word and do their own thing. And so since then, we are naturally inclined to bend away from God, the opposite of a sunflower that follows the pattern of the sun. We bend away from God to ignore him, to rebel against him. We are sinners. And that's why we sin. It's not that we sin and that's why we're sinners. We sin because we're sinners. That is our natural inclination. I'm going to mix my metaphors a little bit here and use the language of computing. Some of us know very little about gardening. Some of us know little about computing. If you're not a Christian, your software and your hardware are both infected by the virus of sin and corroded by rust. That means you have an operating system that isn't actually working with your eventual flourishing in mind. Which means that even when you make decisions that to you seem good, even when you have desires and thoughts and emotions that to you seem fine and logical and for your pleasure and benefit, those decisions will eventually lead to breakdown, malfunction, and eventual destruction. That's why we need Jesus. You need to call up the one who made you, for the correct tech support and the repairs. No one else can fix the problem. You can't outsource this out. Now, I hate phoning up companies. It's so painful being left on hold, being taken round and round in circles. You get through to one department, they put you through to another, and then they put you through to another. Just help me sort out my problem, please. And prayer is the phone call you need to make to your Creator. We sang Psalm 51. It's a song that we sing to God's praise. It's a song we sing to one another. It's a prayer that we pray to God with all the emotion that song brings. Go home and pray that Psalm. Psalm 51, if you need to phone up your Maker. Weeds will keep on popping up in your garden, whether you work hard to remove the weeds as soon as they appear, or whether they have already taken over and ruined the look of the garden. That might be you. The weeds took over long ago. No one wants to look in your garden. And there is still help for you. Just as the one who is perfectly, seemingly perfectly curating their garden, they need to make that same phone call. Because there are weeds in that garden and in you. There's no point in comparing. There's no point in trying to look over somebody's fence to see how well their garden is doing, how bad that other person's garden is doing. Your garden looks good compared to the overrun one. Both have weeds. Both need to be dealt with. Prayer is the one hope you have. And the Creator has already sent the solution to your sin problems. So let's come out of the computing language, be a bit more plain. You and me are sinners, regardless of how good we are. We are not in full control of ourselves, and we can all recognize unwanted thoughts, unwanted desires, unwanted emotions. These are the result of sin. And sin will destroy us. Sin will take us to hell. But God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. He lived the perfect life. No weeds. He died to pay for our sin and to set us free from its rule over us. And he rose again to prove he's the one who can help us. And in John chapter 20, outside the empty tomb, when Mary Magdalene first met Jesus after the resurrection, she thought at first he was the gardener. She asked, "Tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." She was mistaken, but she was accidentally right. Because Jesus is alive, he is now the gardener of resurrection. Behold, he is making all things new, cultivating new life in all who believe and trust and love and follow him. He is the only one who can deal with sin from its very root. He is at work in his people to make them new. Jesus will restore the flawed, weedy gardens. And one day, as Isaiah 55 puts it, instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper. Instead of the briars, the myrtle will grow. To become a Christian is absolutely free. Ask God right now to be for Jesus to be the savior of all your sin and all the wrongdoing in your heart, paying for all the rebellion towards your Creator. And instead of judgment falling on you and me, it falls on Jesus. who died on the cross to pay for it all, to free us from the sin in our very beings. And even though for the Christian now there will still be weeds as we live, we have a promise that one day our gardens too will be fully and truly weedless. No more sin. No more intrusive, unwanted thoughts. No more temptation. No more unwanted desires and unwanted emotions. No more risk of being overrun. When Jesus returns, or if he calls us home, that's the day we will be truly weedless. So let's say you do trust in Jesus as the only one who can save you. Let's say you pray for him to be your Savior and Lord, believing he is who he says he is. That's faith. That's how you become a Christian. And once you are a Christian who believes in Jesus, this list in Galatians 5 is something that inevitably and gradually grows like fruit. Most of the parts of the fruit in our list are maybe sweet, and they draw you in quite quickly. Love, joy, peace, and so on. Oh, I would love to have those sweet characteristics in my life. Maybe this one, self-control, is a bit like a citrus fruit. It's got a sharper edge to it, like a lemon or a lime. It's always cute to watch a baby taste a lemon for the first time. But as sharp as it seems at first, the experienced cook knows that adding this citrus fruit does wonders to a meal. Put some lemon on a salmon, some lime marinating beef or pork, it's beautiful. And so it is with self-control. Self-control relates to the inner strength and the sensible judgment that someone has to best determine how to sort out and regulate and use our desires, our bodies, our thoughts, our emotions. Think of it in the sense of Formula One. You've got these extremely powerful cars, but anyone who watches Formula One knows that the type of tire you use is extremely important. The grip, especially in all the different conditions, how the team coordinates what tires to use and when. Because for all the power that the car has, you need the grip and the control on the road to use that power correctly. This is self-control. It is that inner strength and sensible judgment to rightly use the desires and the thoughts and the emotions that powerfully spring up in us. So yes, when we talk about self-control, there's a sharper edge to it than maybe the other parts of the fruit, because it involves saying no to the self. That's hard. And there are some things that we do, humanly speaking, that look like self-control, but are not the self-control that comes from the Holy Spirit. And so, secondly, this morning, we can all engage, even though we have weedy gardens, all of us, Christians or not Christians, all with weedy gardens, we can all engage in some flawed gardening. First, self-control is not diversion. Sometimes we can recognize unhelpful habits and appetites, but instead of dealing with it, we can just divert the stresses into something else completely, usually something more hidden. This is where people might turn to too many glasses of wine at night, You're not in the pub. You're not obvious in public. Nobody sees it. It's just you with some wine. But it helps with the stress of work. That might be your diversion. It might be where people turn to pornography. It's not as obvious as an affair. It's still sexual immorality. You're just diverting the impulses. It might be where you take your anger and your stress out on the family. Everyone else thinks you're so lovely. The people closest to you see where that anger and stress is really going. There is a lot of undefeated, hidden sin in the world. Secondly, self-control is not suppression. Sometimes we're told to just hold it in, suppress it. And suppression can become repression. We deny we have the problem. We press it down. Again, we don't actually deal with it. And over time, it might start to manifest again as something totally different, but devastating in our lives. Sometimes you hear of fatbergs in sewers of big cities. That's when people flush wet wipes and non-biodegradable things down their drains and down their toilets. And they pour fat and oil and grease, and you think, it's gone. It's dealt with. But it's not. You've just pushed it down and down and down, and it starts to accumulate into huge masses that end up blocking the sewer systems and end up really, really costly to remove. That's what happens when we suppress and repress. The problem looks gone, but eventually it'll cause a blockage so severe it costs us far more to deal with it. Diversion, suppression, repression are not the ways to spiritual fruitfulness. They're not the ways to self-control. Instead, in Galatians 5, there is a word, there is a simple principle. Kill the weeds. That's the language Paul uses in verse 24 of our passage. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Time and time again, the Bible uses the language of mortification, which means dealing a death blow to the flesh. How do we put sin to death? How do you kill the weeds? How do you control the unwanted sinful desires and thoughts and emotions and habits? How do you deal with sin? In the 80s and the 90s, the USA had a war on drugs campaign that they called it Just Say No. And is that what we are to do as Christians? Just say no. Just try harder. No, it doesn't go far enough. The Bible never says just say no on its own. It has a better method to kill the weeds. You might have noticed it from the verse. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So, final thing this morning. Belong to the gardener. Did you ever hear about the sirens in Greek mythology? Sirens were dangerous half-woman, half-bird creatures that would lure sailors as they passed by their islands. And they would lure them with their beautiful singing, causing those sailors to try and change course and go towards those islands, and they would shipwreck on the rocky coasts. even the strongest in willpower and self-discipline would eventually succumb to the powerful pull of those songs to their destruction. But when the Argonaut hero Orpheus passed by the Sirens' islands, he determined that instead of trying to resist by sheer willpower, he picked up his lyre. I don't know what a lyre looks like. A harp. He picked up his lyre to play a louder and a better song, which allowed him and his men to pass by temptation unharmed. The best way, the way to control, restrain, and even kill sin in your life is through remembering and enjoying your privilege as a child of God and enjoying the fellowship of God. Self-control is not just some sort of negative, even if it might be a sharper citrus fruit. It is a beautiful inner strength that flows from Jesus when you belong to him and you spend time with him. It's when you are connected to Jesus through the Holy Spirit, his inner strength and his sound judgment flow to you to help you gradually become more like the Jesus you love. And you take your sin, your desires, your habits, again and again and again to the cross of Jesus Christ, the one who loves you, the one to whom you belong. Paul says in verse 16 of our passage, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." Verse 24, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." This is what makes the difference. Knowing you belong to Jesus, greater degrees of self-control will not come in an instant, but in the day-to-day walk of saying yes to God. "I love you, Jesus. I am your child, Jesus. You are mine and I am yours, Jesus." To say yes to his glory and to his will and to his wonderful love for you. And in so doing, saying no to anything that would stop us or hinder us on that road to that highest end. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is, at its heart, how you deal with sin. Not repression, not diversion, but belonging to the one who has all the power and the love to change you. The gospel is not a lecture about controlling yourself. And if you say to someone again and again and again, control yourself, get over it, stop sinning, stop doing this, stop that addiction, fix yourself, come on, be a Christian, walk like it, live up to it. All of these things, there may come a point where the person might say, I can't. This sin runs too deep. It's in my genes. I can't control myself. The Christian should say to them, "I know you can't, but Jesus will help you. You belong to Jesus." That is step one of self-control, remembering your privilege and the wonder of belonging to Jesus. And because you're his privileged child, look at all the resources he's given you to kill and deal with sin. He doesn't ask you to repress it and deny it and hide it away. He's given you grace. And with grace, it means you can be honest. Grace frees you up to be honest because you don't earn or unearn his love. So what's the point in denying that there is a problem? What's the point in denying your sin? Be honest and upfront. Call out sin in your heart and in your life for what it is. Look at what Scripture, look at the severe weight of the problem that Scripture highlights that sin is. Be upfront and honest about the weight of what your sin is and what it's doing. But you can be honest because of grace. He has given you grace. You can't, in all your honesty and in all your vulnerability, even as people might shun you, and even though we in the church might react badly and grimace at what you've just been confessing and been honest about, and we are weak, weedy people sometimes too, and we struggle to react in the right way, but the one you belong to, Jesus Christ, reacts with grace. So you are free to confess and be honest with the one who loves you, the one you belong to. Don't hide it. Don't suppress it. Don't divert it. Bring it to him, to the cross where grace was shown the most. Put on the armor of God. Pick up the weaponry of the word and prayer. Pray. And take the words of Scripture and apply them like soothing balm unto the open wounds of your soul. And use them as the scalpel to cut out the evil, the unwanted desires and thoughts and emotions. And using the help of the family of God, kill the sin that threatens your walk with the one you belong to. Call it out, starve it, reject it, kill it. But all by walking in the Spirit. Walking side by side with Jesus, your Savior. Even when the Bible uses the negative language of putting sin to death, and that is necessary, it also uses the language of putting on Jesus Christ. Weeds are not only to be killed with the help of Jesus, but exchanged for Christ-like fruit that grows. The way to deal with sin is the exact same way you grow, belonging to Jesus, walking with Jesus, saying yes to Jesus. It is the joy of the better song that helps you control the unwanted, to say no to those desires and thoughts and emotions, and to say yes to Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, forbearance and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are lasting treasures to be enjoyed when you are connected to Jesus. Earthly pleasures will fade away, but the fruit that God's Spirit will produce in his people will endure into all eternity. Amen.